Let's commence from the book of John. For many weeks, we have been talking about the path of progress in the life of the Christian, in which we've been trying to emphasize what is important, how you assess your life, what matters to you as you assess your walk with God. How do you judge progress? Is it based on the amount of material resources that you have been able to get by breakthrough or things like that? And we said no. But there are things, like Paul said, we have to learn to approve those things that are excellent. Now, from the book of John chapter 17, I'll read from verse 1. Now, before I read, remember last week I began to talk about what I call walking in eternal life. Are you getting me? Walking in what? Eternal life. And that's what I want to continue on today. All right? Let me just remind us, there was something that Oswald Chambers said once. He said that when God created Adam, that God expected Adam to, by a series of moral choices, convert that which is natural to that which is spiritual. That is, Adam was born natural. That is, he's just a natural person. But that what God wanted him to do was to become a spiritual man by a daily walk with God. That in the evening, now I'm using my own expressions, the Lord will come to the garden and they will discuss. And he will teach Adam his ways and teach Adam how to make choices. Are you getting me? Well, as Adam will imbibe that, what is natural, according to Oswald Chambers, will be converted to that which is spiritual. That is, his life will leave the natural plane and become a spiritual life. As we go on, we are going to see the importance of that. I said something last week which I must review again, and that's the fact that we must properly understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I feel moved. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit, but I just feel desirous of the fact, all right, to begin from after when we finish this series, to begin to examine the personality of the Lord God that we serve and the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because you will discover that as you gaze, all right, you are converted, you are changed into a likeness. Are you getting me? If you constantly look at something, if you watch Michael Jackson long enough, you won't know when your trousers will become short and your socks will become shiny. That's just the way it works. Now, it may sound very funny, but that's actually the way it works. You will go into the market, you that wouldn't touch any socks that's not dark blue, black, dark brown, or dark anything before, you suddenly see one white socks and your soul will desire it, and you will buy the white socks and you will come home and your wife will be looking at you like, what is going on here? You say, it's nice, leave me. She will understand that what's been happening, that you have been looking at Michael Jackson. And if you look at Michael Jackson long enough, your socks will also change color. No, what I'm saying is very, very true. Whatever you gaze upon is a matter of spiritual fact. Whatever you gaze upon, you are turned into the likeness of that thing. Do you follow me? If you want to become like God, what you do is to look at him. Of course, you cannot see him physically. What you can do is to look at him in the lives of people. You can look at him from the pages of the scriptures. You can look at him from the pages of books that have been written about him, his character, his personality, what he has done in the past. You will see he said, if you read Isaiah chapter 40, when he was describing there, he explained to them in verse 9, he says, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That is, if God is going to become manifested in your midst, what you will do is to constantly gaze upon him. The Bible says that when he will appear, we shall become exactly like him. Why? Because we shall see him exactly as he is. That is, what you focus upon is what turns you into his image. And I was saying something earlier that I don't know, last week, and that's the fact that when Jesus came on the earth, the mistake a lot of us make is to think that he came in a special class different from what a believer is supposed to be today. Therefore, we want to excuse ourselves concerning our deficiencies in our walk with God. Now, I'm not saying that we will not have deficiencies, but I'm trying to say that as each day passes, we become closer to what Jesus was exactly. But we must understand who he was in that. We have to understand that there was a process, there was a mechanism by which he became the person that he was on this earth. There was a reason why a time came he had to walk on water. He wasn't trying to demonstrate to anybody. Please get the point. When he was walking on water, initially there was nobody there. The apostles, that was nobody were looking for when they saw him. Say, ah, what is going on? Who is that? He's a ghost. He said, it's not a ghost. It is me. He said, don't be afraid. He said, if it is you, ask me to come. Now, please get my point. You see, I said something at the beginning that Christians, all right, they have the key to a deep walk with God, which they don't use most of the time. Please, I need to explain that. Christians have this opportunity, all right? As believers, there is a door that God has given us to walk in a particular manner, a deep spiritual manner on this earth, which we don't take advantage of. Let me tell you something about Christianity. I read in a book that something that happened, the man Buddha who founded Buddhism, all right? That one day he was on the seashore beside the bank of the river, and one man told him that, listen, I have practiced a particular kind of mysticism that they called austerity, all right? The man said he has practiced austerity for 20 years, and that now he's able to walk across the water, all right? Just walk across the way Jesus walked across the water. And Buddha looked at the man and said, is that so? 20 years to walk across the water. You really wasted a lot of time. That you should have just walked for 1 shilling and paid the ferry, and he would have carried you across. Why wait for 20 years? Now, what I want to bring out from there is this. 20 years, the man learned how to get himself to a position where he could walk across water. Please get that point. But then this is how it works with believers. You don't have to learn to walk across water. Are you getting me? The day it becomes necessary to walk across water, there is a spirit that enters into the believer and he walks across water. The person who has to learn to walk across water, it doesn't have the kind of opportunity that you have. Now, listen, the problem with people is that they don't understand spiritual things. Now, most of those people you find practicing all kinds of Eastern religions and that kind of thing to try and achieve certain things in life. What's happening is that they are investing so much time, which is no longer productive. Now, let me explain what I mean. If you spend 20 years to learn to walk across water, please, how long do you plan to live to be walking across the water? Do you understand my point? Because you probably started learning as an adult. So after 20 years of intense learning, you learn to walk across water. When are you going to preach to people? When are you going to do your thing in life that will be a blessing to the generations of the earth? So you see, the advantage of the believer actually is that without investing that kind of energy, are you getting me? God has given him another door to get those results if need be at any time. You are getting what I mean? So the man, maybe God has called him to be a teacher, all right? And he's become a preacher, whatever he is. While practicing his assignment, all right, what God has sent him to do, if the occasion for walking on water comes, he just steps across water. Do you follow my point? Without learning, because you see, I've looked around a bit over time, I've heard things, I have observed, and I have realized, I don't talk like a lot of Christians do, in which they don't understand something and they just talk about it, you know, things you don't understand. I have realized that when you see a man, when we were children those days, who used to watch Yoruba plays, and in those plays, it always ended with two people, rivals, having a spiritual battle. That is, they stand and they will be talking. That is, the whole war, now listen to this, the whole war was war of what? Words. A man will stand there, another one will stand here. So the people keep on saying those things, all right? And this is where they walk. A man will talk, and order the other man to suddenly fall down. And that one too will fall. And then while he's on the floor, he will begin to say words. Now listen, while uttering words, suddenly he will rise up. Sometimes he doesn't have to get up. It's all photo effect, all right? But suddenly he'll find himself on his feet, and then he will speak and speak, cut the long story short. At the end of the day, all right, one man will be killed by the words of the other person. He doesn't have to touch him. At least he will speak until the other guy dies. Now, of course, as one will now grew up and began to study physics and chemistry, so you check the equation that could have made one man fall by the words of another, and it didn't make sense. He said, that one I just. But you see, as I began to grow again in life, I realized, no bejeez, though. No bejeez. In fact, the whole of life, all right, is played around such activities. It's just that nobody stands on one end and the other stands on the other end and begin to utter words at each other. As you go about every day, you are uttering words that are either building your life or that is breaking it down. Listen, when Jesus goes before the throne of God on your behalf, what he does is to utter words. He doesn't prostrate, I hope you know. There's no edges out there, you know. There's no prostration. Nobody prostrates there. What he does is to speak words. And, you know, I've said this, I need to emphasize it again. When you hear, you know, very common in Africa, all right, and when the Oyinbo people too used to learn a lot about God, they also had a lot of issues with it. Things like witches and wizards and all of that. Yes, those things actually exist. Now, all the witches and wizards, you too, you watch African movies, all right? They don't have to physically attack anybody. What they do, again, is to sit down and talk. You know, they sit down, offer sacrifices, and then begin to talk. You are getting what I mean? They offer sacrifices and they begin to talk. As they shed the blood of a goat or a fowl or something, they do that with words. Now, what I'm saying is very real. They are doing those things, and words are flowing out of their mouth at the same time. And those things are producing tremendous effect, all right, for them. But let me say this so that we don't get too carried away. This is what Jesus did. Jesus put an end to all those things. Now, listen. Before, certain people, that everybody, had to get results in life going through that channel, either by themselves, most people couldn't do it, or passing through the mediation of priests. Every society had priests. Everyone. Everyone had priests. They all did. So you had problems, you went to the priest, and then the priest will make sacrifice for you, and then after making his sacrifices, he will speak words on your behalf to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will speak words on your behalf, and those words will heal your sick, they will make your farm produce. And then some people were wicked people who knew how to bring forth accusations against you. One of the ones they used to do those days, the one we watched in movies, I know, right? But I believe it was based on truth. That if they wanted to cause problems, they would go and take the kind of sacrifices that are forbidden. Now, let me tell you what I mean. If you read the laws of Moses, you will see that God forbade the people from bringing certain sacrifices to his temple. There were certain things that were forbidden. You didn't bring near. These things are based on spiritual principles. So you find out that those days also, when people wanted to cause problems, they would go to places, offer forbidden sacrifices, all right, and claim that maybe I want to afflict Chukwubike. And I said, Chukwubike sent me to offer this sacrifice. So the wicked God, you know, it was everybody was on. The whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. All right? We'll now take it that, okay, you have mentioned the name. You have offered a forbidden sacrifice. Therefore, he will release his wrath upon the person who you claim sent you. It was just a game of sacrifice and words. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Now, this is the power of Christianity. And let me say this, that's one of the things that when people didn't understand Christianity well, they brought those things into the body of Christ, and people were still trying to use some everyday formal sacrifices to carry on Christianity. A lot of Orthodox religion, that's what we do, but it's not right. It's not right. The final sacrifice, listen, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He put an end to all those sacrifices. Every time you approach the throne of God, you bring words. Now, listen, these are the words that they are the same words that Jesus spoke. You speak the same words on the basis of his shed blood, and power is released. You don't have to kill a goat. Another interesting part, no matter what somebody sacrifices, I was listening somewhere to a preacher once, and he said something to me that showed that, I'm sorry to say, he didn't have spiritual understanding. He was trying to explain how he prevents people from afflicting him. He said, I gave a Mercedes Benz. What's the cost of a Mercedes Benz? Let us assume, for example, he's a millionaire. He said, what's the cost of the most expensive cow? If you go and sacrifice a cow, you cannot afflict me because I have sacrificed a more expensive offering. I say it doesn't make sense. This man doesn't understand. A cow has blood. Your car does not. A cow has what? Blood. But your car doesn't have blood. Therefore, you cannot walk to the throne of God or in the spiritual things and say, because I killed a car. A cat never had life. You can't kill it. It's the shedding of blood we are talking about. Now, but the point I'm making is this. So I said, this man doesn't understand. Why a man killing a cow cannot do anything against you is because the blood of Jesus has been shed on your behalf. Whether you sacrifice a cow or not is absolutely nonsense. It doesn't have any bearing on your defense before God. Do you get the point I'm making? I've heard people say that, there are sins of four generations. You bring a sacrifice to kill it. Please, it's a lie. You can't do that. The sacrifice that killed the sin of four generations was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What you need now is faith in that Jesus. Do you get my point? And then you speak words according to the blood that has been shed. All the iniquities and sins of your own life, the generations immediately before you, and that of all generations before you, they are gone. They are gone. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, Jesus has shed the final blood, the final one, the final one. The only thing he said people should do, all right, apart from using their words continually, of course, when you talk about words, you draw near to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How do you do it? You come to God with words. That's just the way it works. When things are not going right, you start with a confession of the fact that you realize that things are not going right, and that must be because of your fault and not the fault of the Lord. Are you getting me? That's what we'll talk about, confession of sin. That's what we are referring to. Now, having done that, listen, you have taken care of every negative issue because of the blood that has been shed. I now tell believers, when they gather together,
periodically, what do? They reenact that covenant. They bring out issues to signify the fact that they believe in the shed blood of Jesus. And that's what the communion table is about. You're not shedding the blood again. You can't. Because when Jesus did communion with his disciples, had his blood been shed physically? And he said, do this in remembrance of me. That is, so it's not his blood of Jesus we are pouring. You can't pour it. Because by the time he was doing it for the first time, his blood was still intact. His body had not been broken. But he broke bread. He said, this is my body. People say it is a literal body. I don't like getting into those arguments. But one thing we know for sure was that his body was still there breaking the other body. So did he have two bodies at a particular point in time? Now, do you understand my point? That it's supposed to be a reminder of where our faith is in. What am I saying? All of these things. So you find out that a lot of things that people struggle over in life, you know, I mean, you trek kilometers into the deep jungle to go and see one confused man under a tree, still killing fowls and killing goats and spreading white cloth and speaking words at 12 midnight. Do you get what I'm saying? Because he doesn't understand that the last blood that needed to be shed had been shed thousands of years ago. And so he's finding a Christian getting afraid because somebody is now killing. Look, any man who's killing goat on my behalf, you know, against me, may he kill it in front of my house so that at least I can find the goat to eat afterwards. It's just that you're not sure whether they killed it because of you or it is just one sick goat that they put there. Because if the man would say, ah, Pastor Banky, you are dead. I say, what's going on? Ah, this goat, once we kill it, you are in problems. I say, please, are you planning to kill the goat? Come close. In fact, open the gate. Let him kill it inside the premises. As soon as he finishes, that's barbecue for the day. Because you cannot nullify the power of the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sake. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. You can't, oh. You cannot. I like one song that says, oh, the blood of Jesus, it will never lose its power. It can't. Please, I hope what I'm saying is making sense here. And that's one thing Christians have. You have that. You don't have to spend 20 years learning some funny things. Jesus has learned everything, has done everything, and he said, what you need is by faith, step into my glory. Please, I hope you're getting my point. So that's the quest of a Christian life, is to be able to step into that glory with him. And last week, I've now begun to talk about what I call walking in eternal life. That's what I was trying to remind us of. That in life, all the problems of life that came as a result of sin that Adam shed, Jesus has removed them by the power of his blood. Are you getting me? And that when we walk with God the way he did, what we will discover in our lives is that the power of God is released so as to make us, let me use this expression, walk above that which is natural. Now, when I teach on air and I teach the way of success or I teach when we are here, you've heard me say, I said again last time, why I don't like the word motivational speaker is because I am not trying to motivate you, all right? If you are motivated while I speak, it's good, all right? But what I'm trying to do is to tell you the truth about life, knowing that if you realize what truth is, you know what Jesus said? He said, you will know the truth, and the knowledge of that truth that you have come to discover, will set you free. If you were afraid, for example, before this evening, of going down home, maybe to your village, because you heard that somebody killed a cow sometime 5 years ago against your father and all his children, or anyone that comes near the village is dead, you know, now you don't have to pray. From what I have said tonight, tomorrow morning, you are going home. You know what happens? This truth has set you free. I have not motivated you to go home. What are you looking for if you don't have anything to go and do? But because you have been hindered all this while because of the knowledge of a wrong thing, therefore it has limited your movement. You can't go to places you'll have loved to go to. But now having discovered the truth of God, the truth has set you free. Now you have broken the boundaries that have said you cannot go to that place. Do you get my point? So it's not just about, don't be afraid, go home. No, there's a difference between don't be afraid, go home, and why should you be afraid? This is the reason why you should not be afraid. Now, you don't have to go home now to prove you're not afraid. If you don't have anything to do, you won't go just to prove that you're not afraid. But the day the occasion arises to go to that place, you will go because there's no reason to be afraid. That's what truth does for people. You will say the person is walking in what? Eternal life. Because life has overtaken death. Jesus said, behold, I have overcome the world. I like the way the Amplifier puts it. He said, I have removed its ability to triumph over you. I'm using my own words now, but something like that's how he said. Is that okay? Now let's continue, please. The book of John chapter 17. What I like about Christianity is that No, people said it to us those days, that it's not a religion. You know, as I grew as a Christian, I faced life, I understand what they mean when they say it's not a religion. It's not a way by which I try to make myself feel good. All right? Thinking I'm pleasing God. That's what religions are. That's what they are. Christianity is actually literally the release of life onto this earth. You know, if you study science a lot, they will give you all kinds of stories, genetic disorders. Life means that no matter how genetic the disorder is, it can be reordered. That's all we know. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So it's not religion, it's about having life, tapping into something. Do you get my point? Now let's read from John chapter 17. We've been threatening to read it for such a long time. Let's quickly read it now. See, talking about this walking eternal life. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Please notice something, that everyone that God gives to him, they are the ones that he imparts eternal life to. Now, my emphasis actually today is how to walk in that eternal life, which was what I began to speak about last week. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Please notice that eternal life, this is how we walk into it. This is what defines eternal life. This is what defines our experience of eternal life. That will come into the true knowledge, or the knowledge of the true God, and Jesus, knowing him as Christ, whom the Lord has sent. Now, please, let me read that from the Amplified Bible, from verse 2. I really like the way the Amplified says it. Okay, let's just read from verse 2. I'll rush over one. When Jesus had spoken these things, he said, lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify, and all of that, you. Verse 2 says, just as you have granted him power and authority over all mankind, now glorify him so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 3, it says, this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with and understand you, the only true and real God. And likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom you have sent. Please, why did I read this Amplified? Is the definition he used, how he explained the word knowledge, to know. That is to perceive, recognize, and become acquainted with, and to understand God. Because that is what really, he said, this is what it means to have eternal life. Why I read that one out is that because there is something about knowing God, and you know, just reading about God. You buy a book, and they describe God to you. But it's different from a personal knowledge and experience of that same God. Let me explain. If you ask me now, to describe the way to... Now, I have a friend in Benin, all right? And tell me that, where does he live? You know, it's very difficult for me to tell you where the young man lives, at least giving you his address, because I don't know the name of the street. I don't know the number of his house. I don't know the number of kilometers between one particular point in town to another one to get to his house. But anytime you say, drive me to his house, I never miss the way. I can't miss the way. 12 midnight, you tell me, take me to this guy's house, I can't miss the way. Do you get my point? Now, let's assume somebody wrote the guy's description for you in details. You don't know the house as much as I do, even though I don't have the address in my head. Are you getting the point I'm making? What do I have? What I have is a recognition of his address. I am acquainted with his address. Now, what most people think knowledge is that knowledge of, you know, knowledge. You read in a book. This is how God is. But you don't have a personal experience of that God. Because you see, what Jesus was doing was to introduce his disciples to God the Father, that they might know him really as the Father. The other day, my son called my name. You know, I was joking with him. You know, there's a kind of play we play in the house. I said, maybe I saw some. I said, look, I saw a leg there. Is it your leg? And is his leg I'm holding, you know, like, see this leg? Oh, can you come and see? I saw a name on it. It is Akinlu David. Olishina, I'll be calling his names, and the guy will be laughing. And I said, no, 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 that's not the name on it. Like, which name is on it? He said, it is Pastor Banky Bankole. You know, when I heard the name Bankole from his mouth, I was shocked. Like, I had never heard him say that. So Anna told his mother, look at what this boy said. She now said that a short while before that, they had been doing some homework. And what's your father's name? And, you know, she had read out my name fully to him, you know, something like that. And I said, okay, that explains it. What am I going to say? The man, the young boy may not have known his father's full name. Do you get what I'm saying? But if he says daddy, he can't miss him anytime. I don't know whether you get my point. You can go and write his, he said, let's welcome to the microphone, Reverend Dr. Daniel Bankole. You call me all kinds of names, MBBS, this and that. Describe everything you want to describe with my titles. People doesn't know that. But once he sniffs that, he's there, that, you know, do you get my point? His own knowledge is a personal experience. It's a full realization of who the person is to him. All that one you are writing in books. He can't read my name. He's too young to read it. If you put it on paper, identify your father here. He can't. But show him one photograph from a distance, say, that is daddy. He doesn't need any further description of my person. Nobody has ever told him what my complexion is. He doesn't think about it. But he knows me. Please, are you getting what I'm going to say? Now, he said, this is eternal life. That recognition of God, the true God, and the knowledge, that personal knowledge, the understanding of Jesus as the Christ. That's what we are doing, actually, trying to introduce people to when we are teaching the word of God. I said something earlier, that what I want to do, in fact, I said it once. I was thinking, all this preaching, what am I supposed to do? And the thing came to my mind. All you need to do is say to Zion, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That is, each day, what you are doing is by the power of words, and let me say this again, is forget this, all these words we are saying, is just to grip your attention. Now listen, so that a spirit might communicate itself to you by my standing. Now, get what I'm saying? That is why, how do I say this? It's not just words. It's the heart that is sitting down to imbibe the truth. That's why you must show up in certain places and put your gaze on somebody. Look, it's a spiritual mechanism. All that's happening is not the words I'm speaking. I can speak in the most disjointed fashion. It doesn't make much difference. As long as you are seated, now listen, and I am talking, it's not the number of words that I use. Let me say that again. It's not how good my enunciation of English is that's the issue. It's that for 1.5 hours, you are on that seat and you are focused on me. And I'm connecting with the Spirit of God, and there is literally a spiritual wire to your soul that is imparting understanding. I don't know whether what I'm saying is making sense there. A Muslim cannot hear this and get the point. It's not intellectual discernment. He can't get the point. The only thing he can get is a conviction of the need to know God. And once he has taken that step of faith, then that is the beginning. Then next time he returns, the word of God is open. That's why, you've heard me say, when people say that these are principles that work for everybody, I said that's not what Christianity is about. Go to work in the morning, you work diligently, and at the end of the month you get a good salary, works for everybody, but that's not Christianity. Do you get my point? Christianity is that you are seated there, you are listening to me talk, you are not trying to get to know everything Banky knows in quotes. You are trying to get an introduction to the true knowledge of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that is being thrown into your soul, into your spirit, not by any effort on your part, but for the fact that you are seated there. Now, this is the interesting part. That is why when the Christian goes out and begins to get results, the Bible says he knows not how, because he's getting results by reason of a seed that was sown in his heart. Please, I hope what I'm saying, you're connecting with it. You've heard me say this before, let me say it again. That's why I say boldly. Having listened to the things I preached on the way of success, and to the words that I speak anytime I'm talking, I just came to the conclusion that it is not possible. Now, get what I'm saying, though. It is not possible for anybody to give those words attention and fail in life. It is impossible. It's not possible. Did you hear what I said? It is impossible. The only thing Satan can do is to call the person and say, has God really said? And you start questioning it. Once you start trying to reason it out, then you begin to weaken the power of those words working. Now, why I'm saying so is this. Because it's not methods we are teaching. We are sowing seeds of success. We are sowing seeds of greatness. I hope you are getting the point. And those seeds, they germinate. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man sows seed into the ground. And he goes to sleep. He said, the earth by itself produces. He himself does not know how. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm absolutely persuaded. I told you, there's a young man who came the other day to see me. I said, I have listened to you for 2 years. He said, such an honor to meet you finally today. And as I was talking, I was looking, I said, this is one man who can never fail in life. You listened persistently for 2 years. No, Satan has the extra work to do. He does. He does. He does. He has work to do. He has work to do to make you fail. Because it's not, I'm not talking about, have you learned how to dress for an interview? Have you learned how to speak? The other day I saw a book somewhere. The man lost me instantly. The pose to take when you want to make a public speech. If I decided in myself that I am going to take every pose wrong next time I'm preaching. Stand straight, one leg in front of the other, raising up your neck, but not too high. I just say, what is this? I say, if I come to my pulpit and I stand like this and I speak, you will be blessed. I heard a man teach one on how to preach, how to suspend your audience before you deliver the point. I said, you obviously are not persuaded concerning what you are speaking. Do you suspend anybody to deliver the point? I want to give you an address. I want to give an address to my house. Do I need to suspend and then deliver the point? I know what I am saying. I know where you are supposed to go. I know where you are supposed to take your turns. I will know when you don't get my point. I will know when you get your point. Whether I suspend you or not is out of the issue. That's why when the man finished talking that day, I said, this guy thinks preaching is entertainment. He has a title, though, a big title. But I said, no, I don't care what you want to tell me about that. This preaching is not entertainment. There's no way I have ever read. The only thing Paul will tell you is to labor in word and in doctrine. Do you get my point? He said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received, that you fulfill it. Now, get what I'm saying. What he tells people to do is to labor. Give attention to reading, he told Timothy. Give attention to what? Reading. He said, all scripture is inspired and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. And that is, these are the things you're supposed to labor in. Not how you stand when you're talking. Now, what am I going to say? That this is eternal life. Now, first, let's quickly talk about that eternal life again. Eternal life, don't forget, I find it easiest to describe it anyway, using death first, before we talk about life. Death is when everything goes wrong. Do you get my point? God spoke to Adam. He said, that day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Like I saw that tract. By the way, our tracts are coming out shortly. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, when I say shortly, I mean that literally. I mean, plentifully. All right? Elisa Meka and I were at the press, all right, earlier in the week to discuss with the guys who are going to print and stuff. So in that process, I saw one of the tracts again, and I saw a line there talking about this issue of life. I said, when God said to Adam, that day you shall surely die. If Adam did not die that day, God lied. You know that? So we know, as a matter of fact, that Adam died that day. Do you understand the point? The only problem is that people don't understand what death means. Death didn't mean the man collapsed and he died. Adam was alive physically until the likes of Noah were born. There were about 7 generations alive side by side. Adam and the next 7 generations alive side by side. The last one of them died just before the flood. And then the flood came. That was Methuselah. Now, this is the point I'm making. But did Adam die that first day? Yes, he did. It's just that his death is not physical falling down. What happened was he became subject to spiritual death. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, the issues of life began to work against him. To get small results, he had to toil plenty. Sometimes he work hard. At the end of 3 months of hard labor, he planted cowpeas or beans or whatever it is. He guess they can't find anything. Then they discover a new species of aphids that sucks life out of his grain before it even blows them. That is death. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's what death is. Now, so have you understood that? Let's quickly explain what life means. Life, therefore, is the opposite. Life is that which makes everything produce as God desired it to be. God said in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Life is the ability to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to have dominion over everything. That was why nothing, nobody, no human being, no circumstance in life had dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when they met him, when they listened to this, and he was flat broke. Let me say that again. They met him one day, he was flat broke, and they made demand on him to pay something he was not even owing. You know what happened? They asked Peter, does your master not pay the temple tax? Peter said, he does. Jesus said, Peter, what's your problem? You should have come to ask me first. Have you ever paid for me? No. Why do you claim that I pay? Because as Peter turned into the house to go, he said, does he really pay? Let me go and ask. As soon as he turned in to ask, he walked in and Jesus said, come, is it lawful for them to tax the citizens, the natives of this land, that particular tax? Peter said, no, Johan, me too, I thought so. He wanted to say, he doesn't pay, all of you get away before I put my sword on you. He said, Peter, relax, you have said we pay, lest we give them offense. Look, all this one, sign up for your rights sometimes, it's not necessary. He said, lest we give them offense. But at that particular point in time, to prove the power of eternal life working in him, he didn't have a dime. God knew he didn't have any money. He knew Peter was going to run his mouth again, like you do and I do. A lot of us, we do it a lot of times. You know that? God is so merciful. Your mouth will not kill you in Jesus' name. You get what I'm saying? So, Jesus just told him, simply, listen, take a hook, go and fish again. You know how to fish, don't you? Yes. He said, the first fish you catch, it will have swallowed a coin. Open his mouth, you'll find that coin. It's just enough to pay for the two of us. That is, no circumstance in life could overcome him. Not any. I have discovered, my personal experience, that God is never late. I remember last year, our rent was due in this building, and we had to pay. And Kingdom World Ministries International Incorporated did not have money in his account. And the president and founder, the pastor, teacher, and the executive director of Kingdom World Ministries, Pastor Banky, didn't have money also, personally. And I was thinking, anyway, which means the Lord of hosts, the heaven and earth are filled with your glory. So one day as I was stepping up the stairs, I still remember very well, suddenly something dropped in my mind. I said, Banky, if tomorrow you were to wake up in the morning and discover that the money was not available, how will you feel? I said, Lord, I will feel very bad for having been worried. Do you understand? I just said that to myself. I was climbing the stairs in my house. So instantly I said, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus because I am not worried, because you are never late. Interesting enough, next morning, somebody called me and said, sir, I just paid 800,000 naira into Kingdom World account. In fact, I told my wife, I said, let me tell this guy, you and God, you have a way of making me hungry first and giving me manna afterwards. He said he made them hungry and then he fed them with manna. Now, please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Look, that's eternal life. Let me just share this one with you briefly to help you on money matters. I have discovered something. If I have needs, let's assume they are worth a total of, let's say, 1.5 million as an example. Usually they are broken down into bits and pieces. Maybe you're owing 25 naira to the shoemaker who fixed your shoe, and then 500 naira to the guy you're supposed to pay this, maybe for fixing the door handle of your house, and then 500,000 to your office rent. Do you get my point? It keeps going one after the other, all right? Until the total is 1.5 million, starting from 25 naira. Now that I have discovered, usually you will have enough money for the smallest one of those bills. I don't know whether it will work like that with you, but let me just share with you my own personal experience. You know what I have learned to do? Is to pay the smallest one first, the one, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If I have needs of 1.5 million naira to meet, and I have 25 naira, I look around for what 25 naira is supposed to handle. Sometimes 25 naira is the other offering I have promised I will give. It's still a debt. The fact that there's no human being, do you understand my point? Holding you, say, give me my money, it's still a debt. Do you get my point? For example, I mean, I have an alumni fellowship. Usually, we run it on pledges, personal donations. And the pledge my wife and I made towards this coming year is due, you know, but latest by end of April. Do you understand? Nobody's coming to ask me if I don't pay it. But do you know it's still a debt? Now, it's something I made up my mind to do. All right? Nobody will ask me, but it's still a debt. So that's what I just do. That thing has happened a lot since I was in university. As you handle the first one, supplies for the next one appears. Let me tell you something. Try not to worry. In life, if you are tempted to worry, just say, Father, again, I commit this thing to your hand, and I thank you because you are the God that never fails. I have eternal life working in me. Therefore, I am above every circumstance. Let me tell you something about Christians. It's not every time, that's about life for Christians. It's not every time you will physically have what you think you need.